be reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 16. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to them, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, and one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully.
How many of us have been to the beach and watched or even helped our children build sandcastles? And, you know, times you spend a lot of effort in it. Other times you just kind of let them do their thing. Sometimes it's elaborate. Sometimes it doesn't look like a whole lot. But then you notice that the tide starts to come in. And it starts to lap at the sandcastle. And before too long, it is gone. The next day you walk out on the beach or where you were, and even the footprints are gone. Life is like that. Sandcastles. And most of our footprints are not permanent. Do we really give a lot of thought of living for eternity? And we think a lot about eternity, but do we give thought about living for eternity? Do we think of using our resources to build life on a more permanent basis? In order for us to do that, we need to look beyond our houses and our cars, our investment portfolios, our careers, and other things. We see that the greatest use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast this world. I wanted this verse, this scripture reading, to be pulled out because Jesus puts emphasis on this. He addresses this idea in the parable of the rich fool. It was about a man, if you will, building a sandcastle. But if you still have your Bibles open to the scripture reading, let's go ahead and continue in that and read through this parable. We'll start in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12. "And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And then he says, 'I'll do this. I'm going to tear down my old barns and I'm going to build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, if you were told you only had 1 month to live, would your focus be on building for the future, living for eternity? To live for eternity, we must cultivate convictions. We must grow in character. We must lose ourselves in serving and saving others. And we must recycle God's grace. Living for eternity means cultivating convictions. Convictions are those core values, those things that we hold within ourselves. If we're an honest person, our core conviction would be if we were given too much change at the register, we would give back what was given too much of. That is a core that we will not violate. If we are going to live for eternity, then our core values must come from God's Word, words that never change, words that are eternal. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 8, God said, the grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. We're fortunate today, and for many years, to have as complete of God's Word as possible. There are some things that are still missing that have not been found, but the Bible is still complete. It is not going to change. It is solid. It is secure. It's been solid and secure for 1,000 years. It's just as solid and secure today, and it will continue to be solid and secure for another 1,000 years. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells a parable about two builders. And if you'll turn into your Bibles, chapter 7, starting in verse 21. And this is very important. For Jesus, he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat at that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. In these verses, Jesus tells us two great truths. Truth number one is that the Word of God is the only firm and secure foundation for life. And the second truth is that it is not enough to just know the Word. It is not enough to just study the Word. We must put what we have read and studied into practice. Conviction is knowing the truth and living it out daily. We don't really believe something unless we are willing to live it. We must allow it to regulate our thoughts and our attitudes and our behavior. Conviction is not something we hold, but something that holds us. Conviction is a core value of God's Word that anchors us. It shapes us. It permeates our lives. It becomes such a part of us that it truly defines who we are. If we are living for eternity, we know that our character counts. See, this morning in class, we were doing something, and I had told of a story about a man who was going going to die. And the angel had visited him, told him he was going to die, and he says, well, I need to pack some things. And the angel said, no, you can't take anything with you. And this conversation went back and forth, and the man finally got the angel to allow him to pack one suitcase. And so when he died and he was in heaven, he was at the gate, and Peter was at the gate, and Peter said, you can't bring that in here. And the man said, well, I talked with the angel, and he said, I can pack one suitcase. So Peter says, well, before I allow you to bring it in, you open it up and let me see what you brought. And so he opened it up, and there was a suitcase full of gold bars. And Peter looked at him and said, you brought stuff for our roads? See, we're not going to take a thing with us when we leave this earth. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When we die, we're not going to take anything with us but our character. If our lifehouse is something other than becoming like Jesus, then we are building a sandcastle. We are to build nothing short of becoming like Christ. God uses several methods to change us into the image of His Son. The problem is that what God uses to change us, we don't like. He uses the problems of life to mold and reshape us. But you see, we don't like the problems of life. We like to wake up every morning and everything is smooth sailing all the way till we go to bed at night. Sometimes God uses the stresses and pressures of life to smooth our edges, but you see, we don't like stresses and we don't like pressure. Even though I'm sure there are some of us here that say we do our best work under pressure. I mean, pressure cooker does its best work under pressure. But it teaches us patience. At other times, He uses people to enrich our character and to chip away at our selfish edges. Teaches us to love others as Jesus did. Parents, look at your children. The ones who have enriched our lives. Every day, God brings opportunities before us. Opportunities for us to live for eternity. It may be in the form of trials and troubles. It may be the stress of the job. It may be family relationships or health issues. It can even be financial difficulties, but the opportunities are always there each and every day. And the truth of the matter is there is no lack of character-building opportunities in life. The problem is our recognizing them for what they are and how we respond to them. God wants us to live for eternity and to respond to life around us just as His Son did. Living for eternity means losing ourselves in service to others. A true measure of a person is how they treat someone who can do them absolutely no good. If I go out and buy dinner for a friend who can afford the dinner and can afford to buy me a dinner, sorry, that's nothing. But if I go out and I provide a meal for someone who I know will never have the means to ever repay that, my goodness, what an opportunity and what a blessing. We are created for fellowship. We are created to make a difference in the lives of others. Whether it's in the lives of those we knew or in the lives of total strangers. And there's the story about a man that was walking along the beach that was covered with starfish that got washed up on the beach. And as he was walking along the beach, every once in a while, he would reach down, pick up one of the starfish, and toss it back in the water. And there was another man that was watching him, and the man went up to him, and he said, with thousands of starfish lining the beach, how can you possibly make a difference? The man looked then at the starfish that was in his hand, and he said, it makes a difference to this one, and he tossed it back into the water. Friends, we don't have to help everyone. We can make a difference in just one life and be living for eternity. God created us to make a difference in the lives of others, and God has lined the beaches for us with those in need. Now, how do we reconcile the fact that we live in abundance when most of the world lives on less than $2 a day? You realize that? 3 billion people in this world live on less than $2 a day. And it's not a guilt trip. It's just to remind us we've lost our perspective. We've lost our ability to see beyond our own safe and comfortable environment. Our culture drives us to acquire more and more and more rather than giving away more and more and more. If we were given 30 days and our time was going to be up, would we spend those 30 days going out and buying more and more and more? Would we go out and try to, in 30 days, try to get ourselves to the top of that social, political, or business ladder? I don't think we would. We would rather try to honor God by becoming His living sacrifice, His instrument of righteousness. And you probably get tired of hearing it, but I go a lot to Romans 12 in the first two verses. Because Paul hits the nail on the head. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's where we're supposed to be. That is how we live for eternity. In Romans 6 and verse 13, Paul writes that we are to become God's instruments of righteousness. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Here, Jesus wants to paint us a picture, basically of a judgment scene. And he told those who were losing themselves, he told of those who were losing themselves in service to others. Starting in verse 34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say, as you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me. These verses tell us that we will be judged on how we treat others, on how we make a difference in their lives. Now, I'm not saying that when we dismiss out of here, we go out those doors, we get in our cars, we race to all the bridges in Greenville County and seek out all of the hungry and the homeless. But I'm saying there are opportunities each and every week where we can help someone. You know, we got to say, well, we got to be careful because we don't know what their motives are. And that's true, we don't. It's not for us to determine their motives. The Bible doesn't say seek out their motives first, then give. We let God take care of the judgment parts. Living for eternity is laying up treasures in heaven. And the treasures that we are going to lay up there is to be found in people and how we treat them. And finally, living for eternity means that we must recycle God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 31, Paul writes, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Very familiar to us is Matthew chapter 18. Peter is standing there. He's having an issue. There was a couple of guys that wanted different problems and talking about forgiveness. And Peter, he asked Jesus, "How many times do I forgive my brother?" And Jesus answered him. He said, 7 times 70. Not a literal number. It's not 490 times. The 7 is a perfect number, which means you always forgive. Now, Jesus, he taught a parable in order to help them in their understanding. He talked about the unforgiving servant in verses 23 through 35. I'm going to go ahead and give you the synopsis. I'm not going to read it. You can read it along with me if you'd like, because chances are you can read faster than I can talk. But it's about a servant who owed his master an extremely large sum of money. It would even be large by today's standards, into millions of dollars. And he couldn't pay it back. And he begged his master to forgive him, and his master forgave him of that debt. And then that servant, he went out, and there was another servant who owed him just a small sum of money. But the other servant was begging him to forgive him of the debt because he couldn't pay him back. And so he had him locked up till he could pay it back. Think for just a moment, because we have to look at the end of the story too to get it. Look at the moment of the size of grace that was extended to each one of us, so that our debt would be forgiven. Because we need to recycle that grace to others. We need to recycle it. If we had a month to live, would we continue to live by a double standard? There is a reciprocal relationship between the acceptance and the forgiveness that we experience. And the acceptance, the forgiveness that we extend. Go back to that parable, the unforgiving servant, for a moment. The unforgiving servant was called back to his master because the other servants ratted him out. And he found out what he did. And he reminded the servant of what he did for him because the servant had begged him to be merciful. In his anger his master turned him over to the jailer to hold him until that debt could be repaid. But what we need to hear is verse 35. Verse 35 is what we need to hear. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say forgive from the lips. He says from the heart. When you ask your children when they've been in a fight and you ask the one to apologize to the other, they say, I'm sorry, but it's from the lips because right now they're mad and they're not sorry. Friends, we do the exact same thing. We'll go up and tell somebody, I'm sorry, but it's only coming from the lips. It's not coming from the heart. And if we want to live for eternity, our forgiveness must be from the heart. We need to recycle God's acceptance and forgiveness. We need to recycle His grace for our own eternal good. It is the only way to live. Cape Town, South Africa, is a large city of about 4 million people. It lies on the southern tip of Africa. And a good portion of the city kind of lives in a bowl, is built in a bowl. On one side, you have the ocean. On the other side, you have Table Mountain that comes up about 3,500 feet or so. As you approach downtown, you're on an 8-lane highway. Each lane branches off, taking you to one of six exits to six different downtown districts. But two lanes turn into elevated ramps that, surprisingly enough, goes nowhere. They'll drive up, you're about 100 feet or so in the air, and then it just abruptly stops. You stand there, you're looking out over the city, one of the great cities of the world. But Peter tells us the tide of judgment will wash it all away. Not a bit of it will be there. The views that we saw from the arch in St. Louis will not be there. The great buildings of New York and Chicago, Paris, London, Moscow. The day of judgment, it will all be gone. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Sandcastles built on the sands of time. Brethren, are we building sandcastles or are we living for eternity? If you are not a child of God, if you have not obeyed the gospel, the plea this morning is to put your faith, build yourself on that rock. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. That rock is not Peter, that rock is the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if I was today, find proof that that is not true, we can leave here and go back to our miserable lives with no hope in this world. But God asked us three things to do in obeying that gospel. Five things actually, but we have to believe and we have to have faith. That faith is going to lead us to repentance. To want to make a change in our lives, that faith is going to allow us to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And that faith is going to call us to that watery grave to have our sins washed away. Is that your desire this morning? I pray that it is. Don't allow the sandcastles of this earth to be your final abode. Live for eternity starting today. And if you are a child of God, and if you've been living in a sand castle, if you've been deceiving yourself, and you need to make things right with God, we want to give you that opportunity also. If there's any that has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.